How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Now, I brought this subject into the service this morning because we've been trying to get to the conclusion of it for about 4 weeks. And we started on Sunday and went to Wednesday and then another Wednesday. So I thought, see if we can get to the end, because I don't think we're going to get to it till this Wednesday. But we left off at number 37. If Jerry could be here and realize that we have at least 43 points in this one, it would drive him crazy. He says, we can even cure alcoholics with 12 steps. Why do you have to have more than 12 points? we're learning. And maybe before I go that, let me just bring you up to date to where we're at when we talk about talking points, because they are points from the Bible about talking. Here's why it's so critically important. Listen to this scripture. The power of death and life is in the tongue. That is a very profound statement. The power of death and the power of life is in the tongue. And Scripture says that those who know this will reap the benefits of this, fruit of it. If it be true that the power of death and life is in your tongue, then how you talk and how I talk is really important. Because talking is a function of the tongue. So, it was wise for us to begin this study to find out what the Bible says about talking. We have covered, and I outlined on the first page, the first 36 points or so that you could see them. And we went through scriptures on every one of these and some of the numbers of scriptures. And so we come to the 37th issue about talking in the Bible today, and it's about learning not to waste words. Now, talking is so important, and talking is so effective either in destroying or in bringing life, that God says, don't waste talk. Because, now watch, let me say this again. Because talking is so important, and it's important because it produces destruction or it produces life, one of the two, for this reason God says, and here's Jesus speaking this, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Judgment day, of course, is going to be about actions. We, according to the scriptures, we judge for the deeds done in the flesh. But at least half of what judgment is about is not our deeds, but about our words. And watch this now. It is our words. Look at this. By your words on judgment day you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Oh. That is why it is impossible to be converted to Christ and be a follower of the Lord without speaking certain things. Here it is in the scripture. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, in order to be saved, you've got to say something. You've got to confess something. Verses leading up to this, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Now watch this. Because the scripture says that the confession, the speaking, for with the mouth, with the heart man believeth, now next verse, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Without saying, Jesus is now my Lord, a person cannot be saved. It requires speaking a faith. This is called the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, verse 10, here it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I say this to let you know how important your words are. Words, the right words from a heart of belief, changes your destiny from hell to heaven. And on judgment day, it's our words as much as our actions that are at issue. Let me go back to the scripture a moment ago that says the power of death and life is in the tongue. The power of death is in the tongue. The ability to destroy yourself is in your tongue. The ability to destroy others is in your tongue. You can pronounce sickness and disease and death over you and yours with your tongue. Or you can have the fruit of your lips speaking those things that tend to life, wholeness, and health. Now, why is this important to say some things? Because you see, you could believe or you could... The moment you say to somebody that I have to eat right according to the principles of God, the moment you say that with your mouth, you understand you'll be held accountable by your friends to have actions corresponding to what you say. So there is a sense in which you speak something has the power to bring into existence something that would otherwise not be. Don't start cursing your family. start blessing your family. Don't curse your spouse. Bless your spouse. Don't say evil's going to happen to you. You say something good is going to happen to you. We speak life from these lips, you see. It relates to your physical health. It relates to your spiritual destiny. And listen to me now. It will directly affect your emotional condition. Your mouth, your lips. It is incumbent upon us to learn how to properly use the power of life which is in our tongue. And so because it's so critically important from God's point of view, because remember, speaking is how we communicate. Speaking, when you speak, something goes from you to those to whom you speak. When somebody else speaks, something from them comes into you. Did you know that? That's why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. For with whatever measure you hear, it's going to happen to you. So we need to close our ears to certain statements. We've already learned that. And we must adjust our talk so that it is not frivolous, shameful, and degrading, and we've gone through all that, or evil, but that we speak life through it. And because it's such an important function to which we shall be judged, look at this now. Not just our words, but idle words. Not some of the idle words, but every idle word. We must learn to use this power, if you please, given to us by God, and not waste it, not squander it, but let every word go from us and be a carrier of life to those who hear it. It's by faith and your words, for example, that you cast out evil spirits. You speak to those spirits. You command them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the power of life's in your tongue. You can discourage somebody by what comes out of your lips. But the good news is you can also encourage somebody by what comes out of your lips. And that's why the scripture says when it comes to the exercise of spiritual gifts, and there are three kinds of spoken spiritual gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, those are the three spoken gifts, that they are all to be done unto, are you ready for the next word? Edification. Building up. Never used to put down. Never used to slur, never used to condemn, never used to damn, never used to damage. We use the power of our words to bless everyone who hears. So don't think that words you speak are incidental or irrelevant. Because on Judgment Day, every word is going to be judged. And it's by our words that we're going to be justified, or by our words condemned. So don't waste words. Then we need to learn to avoid being ensnared by our words. Look at the scripture. Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Now there are a whole lot of ways this has application. I could say something indiscriminately, or maybe even mean to my wife. And if I did, whether I understand the impact or not, whether they understand it or not. I'm making snares. I am setting traps for her, for myself, for the marriage. You can get snared by the words. You can get trapped like a bird to the fowler, like the animal to the cage, by your words. Words are so powerful that our present condition of our life, our marriages, our children, our families, they are, the condition that is here now because of the words we spoke. Some of them are hard to get back once you've said them. It seems like some of them can never be taken back. That's why precision about speaking and talking is so high on God's hierarchy and priority of function for us. Pastor quoted in his prayer today, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." You see, this is the reason it is stated by Jesus at least twice, once in Matthew, once in Mark, Matthew chapter 4 and in, pardon me, Matthew and Luke, Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. In fact, verse 4 in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 in Luke chapter 4. Both say the same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. The power of death and life is in the tongue. And let me tell you something. This is true of the Word of God too. The life in the Word of God. That's why you want to grab hold of the words of God. Because through the words of God, you can get saved. You can get healed. You can get filled with the Spirit. Things can change in your life. Well, there are a number of ways that we get ensnared by our words, saying things that we regret later. But you know, it happens during buying and selling. It is not, saith the buyer. Buyer comes to get something from you, and he says, "It's not worth very much, it's not worth very much, it's not worth very much." But after he's gone his way, then he boasts about the good deal he got. Probably in either side of being the buyer or the seller, there's more dishonesty during negotiations than in any other area because money's at stake. And so the buyer plays down the value and the seller plays up the value because the final price is going to be determined by who believes which. I throw this out because there's something about the buying-selling function that you have to be careful about getting snared with the words of your mouth. Don't be too quick to say, "Well, I'd be willing to pay that for it," because guess what? Somebody might offer you it at that price. And I don't know about you, but buying cars. Whoa. Get tips from Larry before you go. And watch out, because you can get snared by the words of your mouth. You'll end up on the contract page real. It's interesting that God says that in the last days, a condition was going to arise. Look at this. It shall be. Now, watch these analogies. This is about the last days. As with the people, so with the priests. In other words, priests aren't going to be any different than the people. And as the servant is, so is the master. As the maid is, so her mistress. And as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so the giver of usury to him. And God says that the land shall be utterly emptied and spoiled, and shall be utterly spoiled, because the haughty people are so caught up in the buying, selling thing. And a condition will affect them, a snare will take them, that will lead to the demise of an entire nation. And had we time today, I probably should spend time on how this applies to the present economic condition in America, because it's perilous. But you want to avoid being snared. Then you want to be especially sensitive to the words of God. I love the scripture. They were walking along the road up to Emmaus, and Jesus was talking to them, but they didn't recognize it was him. I mean, the last time they saw him, he was bloodied and scarred and stripped and lacerated back and thorn-crushed brow and hair plucked off his face. And now they're walking along and Jesus is with them. They don't recognize him because all they remembered is the broken, bent, burdened Jesus. How could he have changed this quickly? They didn't understand that. See, they didn't know about resurrection power. But something became noticeable to him. Look at what they said to one another. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked? While he talked with us and while he opened the scriptures. Whenever you open the scriptures, don't be casual. God is speaking. Grasp those words, because they are life. Because they will be like a fire in your bosom. Jeremiah said they were like a fire in his bones. Word of God and the words that God speaks, you want to be especially sensitive and receptive to the words of God. Don't treat the talk from God like the talk from anybody else. Because his words, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my words and my thoughts higher than yours, said God. So let your esteem for the word of God set you up to be especially sensitive to what he has to say. Then, beware of the deceptive talk of hedonism. It's all around us today. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, it's the philosophy of our day. Let me repeat that. It is the philosophy of our day. It is the philosophy of our day, the pursuit of pleasure, which has encroached and pushed its way into the Christian church. So that the basis of theological decision and worship issues has been decided on, does it make me feel good? That's hedonism. The pursuit of pleasures. Does it please me? If it does, I'll go. And if it doesn't please me, I'm not going to show up. See? Now, the apostle warned us that this philosophy was going to creep into the church. And he refers to these who really don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are such serve, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to get the Lord Jesus Christ to serve them. They're among us. They serve their own appetites, their own belly. Now watch this. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Christianity was designed by God for people. And people were designed by God to be complex thinking, growing, developing beings. He didn't make us to be a blob that sits somewhere and just absorbs what comes at us. Christianity doesn't consist of a bunch of rhymes that you quote or prayers that you cite. Or Christianity is for people, and people were designed by God to be thinking, intelligent beings, morally accountable to God. Great philosophy attends Christianity. We call it theology to avoid some who would maybe misunderstand it. But I assure you that from the book of Genesis opening verse until the book of Revelation, this is for thinking people. This is filled with concepts, ideas, that when you grasp them, they are like fire inside you. They are so wonderful. And yet Christianity has been reduced in America in large point to where a 3-hour sermon would be very boring on a theological issue. Because our appetites aren't for truth. Our appetites are been affected by the hedonist philosophy. And so church has to become fun, when in fact God designed theological truth and philosophical concepts that are true and sound to become our fun. That here between your ears takes place the greatest of excitement when we grasp the great truths of His person. They are, according to the Bible, they are like pleasures at thy right hand, or pleasures forevermore. Like the greatest pleasure is to know God, is to understand His ways, is who is likened unto this person who stretched out the stars with his voice and with his hands, who scoops up mountains and zips them up with a stream and lays green carpets down across the field and tacks them where with daffodils, and every plant and every animal and every insect and every fowl of the air and every fish of the sea is simply an outlet for the glorious creative personality of this wonderful being that we call God. And to be able to see past the beast of the field and the flowers of the garden to the Creator, to discover not only the immensity of His person, but the greatness of His character. To, in those moments of contemplation, to be enfolded by His arms, brought close to His heart, salvaged from the mundane and the stupidities of hedonism, and lifted up and exalted into the realm that God designed man to be, which is in the same category as God. For in the likeness of God created He Adam and Eve. Let's make man in our own image. But in heathen ways, we have learned to serve the ridiculous, the stuff, the tinsel, the trinkets, the our pursuits in life have been shifted. I suggest to you that one of the primary reasons is right here in this scripture. That these who don't really serve the Lord Jesus Christ have come among us, and by good words and fair speeches are deceiving the hearts of the simple. So we'll reduce Christianity to a few toe-tapping songs that we can just repeat over and over again. Put our minds out of gear and feel fuzzy. Instead of exploring and exploiting the greatness of this person who's in charge of all, he says, come unto me. I will be found of you. Seek me, you shall find me. And you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. I will be found of you. And I tell you, there is the greatest discovery in the universe. But watch out that hedonists don't come in with good words and fair speeches to deceive us. Then there's some talkers which must be silenced. Talking is so important and has such power either to destroy with death or to bring life that there's some talkers that must be silent. Now let's look at the scripture. There are many of them. Let's notice that right off the bat. There's a lot of them. And they are without rules. No, I want you not to miss that. They are without rules. They have no rule of law. They don't even have the rule of logic. Dialectics. They're unruly. They have no rules. They just say stuff without any accountability for its accuracy whatsoever. They're unruly and they're vain talkers. And watch this, they are deceivers. Now, note clearly what the scripture says about them. Their mouths must be stopped. Now, this is a job. And we must learn how to do this. Their mouths must be stopped. Here's why. It's because the stakes are so high. Look at this now. They subvert whole houses. Whole families. They teach things which they ought not to teach. And they have a motive. Money. And so I felt it incumbent today to pitch camp here. That's why we're not going to get to the other numbers till maybe Wednesday night. But I want to suggest to you that we have some mouths to stop. Right here in America in the next 2 months. 40 million people have read the Da Vinci Code. 40 million. That's one out of every 7 Americans. I believe it's the 19th of May. The movie will hit the theaters. And let me tell you something, beloved. A massive attack on two things is going to occur in America. And it's the same two things that Satan has always attacked. Are you ready? The deity of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of Scripture. If man can eliminate the divinity of Christ, nobody has to follow him. If we can get rid of the Bible, we can go on without hindrance pursuing our own immoral choices. And so what's happening, and let me tell you what, I have mixed feelings about what I'm about to discuss with you, because I don't want to promote this thing any more than it ought to be. It ought not to be promoted. But I believe that everybody in this room today needs to learn how to stop the mouths of those who are promoting this. I won't tell you why. The Da Vinci Code is a novel, written as a novel, but the author, Dan Brown, claims that it's based on the facts of history. And in so doing, he has taken on our Christian faith. I don't know if you've talked to people who've read the book already. I have, and have already found people who were followers of Jesus starting to believe and faltering in their faith over the stupidity of this book. Now, there are lots of men who know and can critique this better than I, and I suggest to you that you keep your eyes peeled. James Kennedy, on May the 14th and 15th, will have a national broadcast called The Da Vinci Delusion. The John Ankerbert Show, if you watch it, I think there are at least 4 shows, if not 6, coming up dealing with this. You see, remember, moment ago, these people are unruly. They have no rules to operate by. They have no ethic to write by. They have no code that they are held to in terms of integrity. Let me stop here for a moment, because I want to tell you, the American problem goes back to one issue. It is the issue best voiced by president's name just went out of my mind. Thomas Jefferson. Strangely, Thomas Jefferson. But one of my most recent projects has been to read all of the inaugural addresses of all the presidents since George Washington. And I found a secret, an utterly amazing statement in the... And by the way, Jefferson's inaugural was like, one of his speeches was, his re-inaugural address was like 3 paragraphs long. I mean, he was up there in front of the people for like 3 minutes or less. And this is what he said about the First Amendment. He said, "The First Amendment needs no other protection than honesty. Freedom of speech needs no other protection but honesty." Our problem today is that we have reinvented the First Amendment to mean you don't have to be honest. You can say what you say, whether it's true or not. He might have used the word truthfulness. A First Amendment needs no other safeguard than truthfulness. I rather think in my mind that that's more accurate saying, I'll get it for you. But today, what makes, we have got complex communication skills. I mean, we can publish books in days, weeks, hours. We can get stuff out on the internet immediately. I mean, mass communication. And there is no moral watch on who says what. No curtailing, because in the name of the freedom of speech, we let people lie and deceive and cheat. And that's why America is where it is right now. Unruly men have crept in, unawares. No rules. And with good sounding words and fair speeches, deceive. Now, so here's what this thing is about. It basically, in the book, well, not basically, it blatantly confirms, states, provides, quote, evidence for the fact that the New Testament is false. That the divinity of Christ was invented after the year 300 A.D. That before that, in the early church, he was just a man. There was this divinity thing did not exist. And the book puts forth the case that in the year 325 at the Nicene Council, they decided to upgrade Jesus. In fact, I think I got that here. They claimed that no one prior to 325 believed that Jesus was divine. It claims that Constantine, at this 325 AD date, decided to upgrade Jesus to the status of divine. That prior to 325, he was never thought of as God, but the church was losing power, and there were political situations that said, hey, if we're going to rescue this thing, then we've got to do something, so let's hold this council meeting with all the church leaders and declare that Jesus is God. And so the book, The Da Vinci Code, sets forth this case. It also says that the Council of Nicaea decided on what books of the Bible were accepted. And that in fact, it threw out, quote, the real books of the Bible and brought in its own. And this was supposedly done, again, conspiracy by Constantine and the church leaders of that day. The book sets forth the case that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And that the marriage was secret. It was a secret marriage. And it holds forth the case that they had a daughter whose name was Sarah, and that Jesus really designed his daughter Sarah to be the head of the church. But men, being the chauvinists or being the dominating gender, wouldn't have a woman lead the church, and so they can put a conspiracy together and replace this Sarah with Peter and made the Apostle Peter the head of the church and eliminated this Sarah. And then they contend that the Da Vinci connection to this, by the way, is almost incidental, but contend that sitting beside Jesus here, instead of John, is Mary. And that Da Vinci did this on purpose in order to see. Let me take you to a clearer picture, a little higher resolution. And of course, the argument is that, well, I can't write on top of that one. Let me go back to my own. Is that this is Mary and not John, and that Mary, and they argue that because John is far too feminine for John, yet John was, you look at any of the, remember Da Vinci painted this in the year 1490, took him 4 years, 1490 to 1494 to paint this. But the whole thing had, in fact, Do you understand that when somebody says something without any rules, how difficult it is to engage them? Because there's no intellectual basis for the engagement. You follow that? See? And so, but if you check history, or even the history of art, nobody believed this. In fact, the next question that Dan Brown would have to answer is, well, if that's Mary, then where is John? Because there's only 12 in the picture. And then there's the whole issue of the Holy Grail, and I won't get into all that. But this book holds forth the case that that is what Da Vinci did. And probably one of its, it's not its most blasphemous, but it's certainly one of them. He asserts that sacred coupling, hieros gamos, it's a Greek for sacred coupling, it's also used the word marriage. He says that this was taught by Jesus. Now, to let you know what that is, I wrote this paragraph in. I want to give it to you as sketchily as I can. This Greek concept here is the notion that you find God through. But this book asserts that this is what Jesus taught. That the way to God was to carry on this Greek event, where at least once a year, people dressed up as gods and engaged in sexual intercourse to guarantee the fertility of the land. And that in fact claims that Jesus promoted this, and what happened is that the disciples rewrote Jesus' view of sexuality. And that the Bible is not Jesus' view, but rather a new view where they have turned this practice of coupling up with whoever you want to in order to experience God, that the disciples replaced this teaching of Jesus with the fact that a man was to be faithful to his own wife. Let each man have his own wife. You know the passage, chapter 7, Corinthians. Let each woman have her own husband to avoid fornication. Right? And this is what's coming. I want to suggest to you, because this needs to be stopped. Now, it does not have an intellectual leg to stand on. It does not have history to verify any of its claims. In fact, quite the contrary. However, if you'll recall, last Sunday morning, our teaching here was on the subject of developing emotional intelligence. And what has happened in America is we have lost emotional intelligence. We make decisions not based on intelligence, but on emotion. This book plays into two very prevalent philosophical views in America. It plays into the feminist movement really well. Whoa, of course Mary Magdalene and Sarah should have been the head of the church. Isn't it just like men to do what those men did and put Peter in instead? See, they're not making that decision based on any fact. They're approaching it with an emotional lack of intelligence. It also plays into the whole movement that started in the 60s, and we've been paying for it ever since. But this is another, like, shot in the arm of this, where there are no morals. Everybody is pleased to do, able to do what they want to. In fact, the mayor's meeting that Pastor referred to, he reported to us in the county of Duval that 72% of all marriages in this county end up in divorce. 72% in Duval County. The domestic, I don't know what word to use next. What I mean is garbage. What I mean is muddied waters. What I mean is trash life that's happened in America is going to get an additional shot in the arm from this book, because it's doing away with the divinity of Christ, which means no one accountable to what Jesus taught, do away with the inspiration of Scripture. And it plays into those lacking, intelligent, emotional people. Whatever feels good is okay. So what are we going to do about this? What I'm suggesting to you on the premise that we're teaching today, that there are those whose mouths must be stopped. And I think, dear friends, that in the next weeks, many of us here are going to get exposed to conversations about this. And I want us to be on the side of Jesus Christ. I want to be on the side of the Bible. So let's spend a few moments about what you can do to deal with it. Number one, must know historical timeline of the events. And what that means is that following the life of Jesus, we have the life of the apostles. And the apostle John, probably lived the long, well, most of them, of course, you know, all of them, were, except John, were killed, were martyred. And John wrote the Revelation just before his death in 90 AD. So this is the time of the apostles here. Right? Then in history we have what's called the time of the early church fathers. And they were men of character, men who led the church after the apostles died off or were killed off, and wrote and preached and ministered for the next up to over 200 years. I have their writings in the resource center here. You can get them online. All the writings of these men. And then we have this era that's referred to in history as the period of the Gnostics. And don't be afraid of this word Gnostic. It just comes, the root word of it means knowledge, actually. But let me tell you what Gnosticism was. Into the early church crept heresy known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is the belief that you can have the knowledge of God without Jesus Christ. You can get to God without Jesus. You can know God without Jesus. That's what Gnosticism is. It is a very prevalent philosophy today. In fact, even Christian churches and leaders in Christian, quote, Christian denominations are suggesting that Jesus was a way to God, one way to God. And so we have all this whole religious conflict with other religions, with the religions of the world, rather. So during this period of time of the Gnostics here, there's a group of men who were heretics who wrote Gospels. They call them the Gospel. I have a copy with me of one of their books. This is the Gospel of Thomas. This is supposedly a report of the words of Jesus. Now, I have also read parts of the Gospel of Mary. Mary Magdalene claimed to have written a gospel, but it didn't show up. And has no validity. But let me just read off the fly cover of this book for you. The readers of the Gospel of Thomas will be enthralled by the Jesus revealed here through his Zen master-like sayings. What emerges is not the canonical Jesus, but as Harold Bloom puts it in his skillful interpretation, a gospel that, are you ready? Spares us the crucifixion, makes the resurrection unnecessary, and does not present us with a God named Jesus. During this Gnostic period, 80 such textbooks like the one I hold before me were written during this period. They're called the Gnostic Gospels. Dan Brown based his book on the writings of what's called the Gospel of Philip. Now, had I time, and I want to tell you that it's mostly a waste of time. I have perused, I've gone through here, and Mary Magdalene claims to have been made into a man. And the transition of women to manhood is part of the, quote, teaching of the Gnostic Gospel. And, of course, you know what that's the basis of, don't you? Transsexualism is based on the Gnostic Gospels. So we got these Gnostic Gospels, which have ridiculous... I mean, when you read it, it sounds to me like... I don't know if you remember reading... who was the guy who wrote The Prophet back in the hippie days? Gibran. I have a personal like for certain kinds of writing style, and I like Gibran's style. I don't like what he said. But see, here's the danger. If you like the style of how something's written, you tend to adhere to it even though it doesn't make any sense. And when they say this is Zen-like sayings of Jesus, what the Gnostic writers did is they encased, enshrouded in words, concepts foreign to the truth, foreign to history, foreign to the gospel, foreign to God, but made it sound like it kind of poetic, and thus it got acceptance. Now, you need to understand this timeline, because what happens here in 325, the claim of Dan Brown is that the Council of Nicaea was designed to declare that Jesus was God, which before this time he was not God. And they artificially upgraded him into God, and that's why people believe today that Jesus is God. The truth is that the Council of Nicaea, which every Bible scholar studies in detail, was called to deal with Arianism and what was that except Gnosticism. And it wasn't to start a view that now we're saying Jesus was God. It was to confirm what they had already believed right back here through the age of the church fathers and the apostles unto the claim of Jesus himself. And they have taken and twisted this council meeting to read otherwise. All right, so you need to know the timeline history. The second thing you need to know is you need to know the views of the apostles. And so it would behoove you to arm yourself with the phrases from Paul and from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Philip. And by the way, this Gospel of Philip, remember the Gospel of Philip I just told you about, one of the Gnostic Gospels? Well, it was written in the year 250. But they claim it's the gospel of one of the apostles, Philip. But it wasn't even written until here. Such is the, I mean, is this, see, how do you engage this stuff? How do you grapple with it? And you're gonna be talking with people who read the book and say, well, this has really got possibilities. They got all this emotional charge over the book. But they have no intelligent discourse to attend it. How are we going to deal with them? So we need to know the views of the apostles. We need to be able to quote John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in all things were made by Him. Need those verses that show the accurate views of the apostles contrary to the proposition of the book, the Da Vinci code. Number three. You need to know the views of the early church fathers. Now, just watch the timeline with me for a moment. Because historically, this book is a shame that it should ever be written or that any of the claims in it should ever be made. But if you know the truth about what the apostles felt, and if you know the truth of what the church fathers said, then you can deal with this. So in your notes, I believe, in the columns where I have, on these two pages, I have written quotes from the early church fathers. There are some of them there for you. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. So those quotes that are in the column of your notes are just my way of passing on to you some of the sayings to prove to you, or to prove to whoever, and you can quote them, and you can actually get these books. We have the books. You can turn to the page number written by Tertullius or Ignatius or any of these early fathers, open the book and said, here's his book, here's what he said. And it contradicts flatly, because these men, the divinity of Christ started with the evidence and the proclamation of Jesus. And by the way, the Nicene Creed, I will give you copies Wednesday night. I'll give you a copy of a letter written by members of those who were at the Council of Nicaea, proving exactly what we're talking about this morning, and proving exactly that the council, or not the Council of Nicaea, was to affirm what had already been believed all the time. It was not to start a new belief about the deity of Christ. So I gave you some of those. Number four, we need to point out to people the dangers of disinformation. I think I told you a few weeks ago about my meeting in a professor's home, college professor, who'd been raised in a pastor's home. His father was a Methodist pastor. And on the plaque, on the wall, was a plaque when he was a child for memorizing 54 or 56 chapters of the Bible. And I'm talking to this guy, he's now a Zen Buddhist. And this guy, in all sincerity, is telling me that he's in touch with the people who live in Mars, on Mars. And he even told me that he didn't have blood like I did. I really wanted to test him. He says it's green. Mine is green instead of red. And he said, these people live on Mars that I'm in touch with, their life is so slow compared with us that when they send Morse code, it takes a whole day for a dot and a whole week for a dash. Now, this is a college professor. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are based on infallible proofs. The resurrection has infallible proofs. And what we're having to deal with now is not merely the stupidities, but the reprobation of mind, where people have vacated reason, intelligence, history, and anything that can be spewed out, no matter how fictitious it may appear, is being received with such great gullibility. Now, I'm telling you, good point. How did we get here? We got here through the entertainment industry. We got here through an industry that was able to make what happened on the screen look like real, even though it's not real. Yeah, I mean, come on, the car crashes that are going on. You think that that has some basis in reality? You think the explosions look like they do on the movie screen? We cannot tell as a society, in many incidences, the difference between fact and fiction. Now, here is where it gets tough. There is no forum of intellectual honesty that exists, to my knowledge, where this infidelity and this reprobation can be engaged. So we are going to end up dealing with people who lack emotional intelligence and will grasp at whatever, and I'm telling you that the primary reason behind it is because immorality determines philosophy. Immorality determines a person's philosophy. Immorality determines what you believe. See, that's our problem today. We no longer live a life in accordance to a creed. We choose a creed in accordance to the way of life we want to live. Are you following? Are you all following me today? The dangers of disinformation. Now, here's the deal. Eternity is at stake here. Eternity is at stake here. With literally millions of people in America. Listen to me further. Eternity is at stake here with would-be Christians. Who will not, cannot, or do not, for whatever reason, weather up under such a false view, who have not been trained in the Scriptures, nor in history, nor in the things of God. The perilous days are here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be blasphemers. It's blasphemy. People are going to join the blasphemy. Go down the whole list. We haven't time. This is what we're up against. We must warn them about the dangers of disinformation. And dear brothers and sisters, you and I better be very sensitive and acutely aware that we must not let this pass. Then, you need to understand what's really, really going on. The Da Vinci Code is merely a novel intended to reinforce the rewriting of Christianity. I think I am well within reason to say that most, if not all of you, especially if you attend here, are aware about the rewriting of American history. That they want to produce textbooks that do not tell the truth about George Washington whatsoever. And that the real testimony of men like Christopher Columbus, who came looking for America because he was led by God, is being rewritten out of the history textbook. This is a mass movement. None of us are unaffected by it. Our friends, our relatives, acquaintances, some people who attend the church don't. Why? Because they have given heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In the same way that they are rewriting the American textbooks, and there is a lashback, there is a reaction to it. And you know what? Let me give you my national feeling right now. The pendulum that has been swinging the wrong way has slowed down and it's almost stopped, and we're going to start heading back the other way. And I say to you that part of this is only part of this big scheme of saying that Jesus didn't even say that he was God, so why are you? And they are trying to rewrite this book. But let me tell you, can I tell you the good news about this? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never. Not one jot or tittle, not one dot over the I or cross of the T, none of it will ever pass away. That's what Jesus says. I suggest to you today that his words have passed into laws. They have passed into doctrines. They have passed into proverbs. They have passed into consolations. But they have never passed away. And never shall they. They are protected. But that's what's going on. Then you need to memorize the key scriptures. And have them ready. For example. Then there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need to know that scripture. You must be born again. There is salvation and no other. There are no many roads to God. There's one way to God through the power of the cross. Hallelujah. And his banner over us is love. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You need to have that one memorized. There is no other way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There is no other way to God but Jesus, who is God, came here. Memorize some scriptures. And then, lastly, involve yourself in the great ministry that is the call of every loving person. That is to warn. Warn. When you, we got to get back to our real topic, which is, you know, this is kind of a takeoff of one of our talking points. There are mouths that must be stopped, and I'm using this as an illustration of something. We'll continue Wednesday night with these talking principles, but perhaps if we can't get it, and we probably won't get it to this Wednesday, maybe the following Wednesday, honey, if you'll make me a note about this. We will give you an outline from Scripture of the principles of warning. The Bible tells us to warn people. It also tells us how to warn people. So we're going to review the principles on how to warn, because I tell you what we have happening before us today, best described, you know, would you drop me something else down, sweetie? I don't mean to reduce you to a secretary, but partner. I want to give them a written copy of Amy Carmichael's vision. You need to contemplate the vision of Amy Carver. I'll have that for you Wednesday night. I'll let you read it. It'll be better than my saying it, but let me tell you, in closing, the gist of it. She was a missionary to Africa. By the way, Joe, I forgot to bring this DVD today, so we'll still get to it. What did I just say? Amy Carmichael. I'm sorry, yes. I was thinking of Joe West, but I was African. I've been trying to think of, well, how am I going to tell Joe I forgot to bring that DVD? India. And when, here's what she saw. She said, I saw a precipice edge. And I saw millions of people running towards it. Unwarned. And over the precipice edge they fell, and I looked down and I saw what looked like the mouth of hell yawning. And there were no sentries along the precipice edge warning the people, saying, turn back. There had been some, but their furlough came due and they'd gone home. And over they fall, like a waterfall of souls. The condition of the people of America right now needs men and women of God who love them enough and care enough to warn them. Because like a waterfall of souls, they're going before us. And this presents us with an opportunity. For there are mouths that must be stopped to subvert whole houses and deceive. So, I can hardly wait for opportunity. Get ready. There are mouths that must be stopped. Amen. I'm going to quit right there. We can get the last page, did we? Okay. So we'll get to the last page, bring your notes back on Wednesday night, and we'll keep on going. There's stuff that I didn't bother putting in because I knew I wasn't going to get there. So, amen. Well, praise God for His wonderful love. He wants it turned back. Amen. Our job is turning people back. Warning. Amen. We just lift the hand of the Lord today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you came here, Lord. And we are yours. And we will stand for you, Jesus. We will fight for you, Jesus. We will contend earnestly, faith delivered to the saints. In thy name, give us your wisdom and your power. Amen. 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 Well, we should give the Lord His tithe and our offering. We do that every Sunday. And I don't know. Offerings have been wonderful in terms of the missions.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.